Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at crossing paths with Jesus. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us, that it is unending and it is consistent. It's not based on how we are day to day or how you feel day to day. You love us consistently. We thank you that you've given us your word to see that love, that Father God, we may understand more and more how you feel about us, and Father God, that we may rely on it, that we may see ourselves through your eyes today, through your scriptures, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, today we're going to look at crossing paths with Jesus. It's just a little bit of a passage that isn't preached a lot. I'm sure everybody's read it. But I want us to just look at it a little bit more in depth, because that's what happens. Sometimes we say, yes, I know this, and we don't stop to see all the little subtleties in it that have so much meaning for us. So we're going to open our Bibles today to the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. Now, you remember our rule. Before we even begin to read, we stop. We ask ourselves where we're reading from and what that means, that the Gospel according to Luke, the author, had a purpose. Of course, it is the Gospel story, but he had an emphasis. He had a special assignment, and that's to show one aspect of, you know, now they do these things of like when they show like an accident, they may show different angles from different cameras on each side that you get the whole picture. Well, each of the writers could show their perspective, their angle, their assignment. And when you put them all together, you have the whole picture of the gospel. Luke's angle, if I'd say that, his assignment, was he showed Jesus as the Son of Man. Let's go through him again. Matthew shows him as the Messiah. And so there's a lot of teaching that goes on in it, recording how Jesus talked to the Jews, his messianic claim. He taught the scriptures in a way they understood. In Mark, he is the suffering servant. So we see him with great acts of power, but not a lot of explanation, not a lot of padding. just the bare bones of it, as it were. In Luke, he is the Son of Man. It shows his humanity. It shows that, you know, Jesus is a man of dual natures, fully human, fully divine. This shows his humanity. This is the story of his divinity invading our human space. John shows him as the Son of God. It shows his divinity in all circumstances. And so the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are often called the Synoptic Gospels, that they have many of the same stories. And then John many times is separate. So let's just look at it for a second. There are things that are very important because they're in each one of the four Gospels. God is saying each one of these captures something. And so it's very important. There are many things that are only in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as I said. But there are some things that are unique, peculiar, and individual to each gospel. Now, the passage we're going to look at in Luke is specific only to the book of Luke. It doesn't mean the other gospel writers didn't know about it, but they did not include this story in their narrative. And so we're going to ask ourselves, first off, you know, who wrote it, to whom they were writing it, what was their purpose? And we will see that it is about a widow. It's about a woman. We'll go beyond just widow here, but we see this is somebody in distress. This is somebody at the end of the social order. So of course this again is emphasis of Jesus's humanity, but it also is unique to Luke, because there are some specific things that Luke wanted us to see as this example. Okay. So we will start in Luke chapter 7, and I know you've read this before, but let's just take it together slowly and see if we don't see at least a few little glimmers of additional insight. Okay, so the chapter 7 starts with a tremendous miracle, and this is included more than in Luke. Well, this great man, he had a servant. They came to Jesus. They brought him in, saying he's a worthy man and he's done all these things for Israel. He's built synagogues. And Jesus said, well, I'll go with you to his house. And the man said, he sent word and he said, no, Lord, you don't even have to come to my house. If you just send your word, it will happen. He said, look, I'm a man. He didn't say of authority. He said under authority. I'm going to pause here for a moment, because what many people in a church realm and in the world don't understand is to be a man or woman of authority, you must be under authority. You don't really have the right to speak to somebody unless there is somebody to whom you answer. And many times it is the same person. We don't understand this. You talk past, oh, well, you know, who's your covering? No. That's not what it means with under authority. When a military leader has the liberty and the responsibility to send men into action, then he also has the responsibility of those men. The authority he's under is the compulsion of that responsibility. Authority without responsibility is criminal. It's wayward. It leads to despots. It leads to dictators. We live in a society that believes in a democratic form of government, which means our leaders are elected of us, by us, from us, and for us. This is in essence also what he's saying. When you become a parent, You have authority over your child, but you're under the authority, the responsibility of doing what's best for them, even when it isn't what's best for you. We call that abuse. It's the same thing in a church. If somebody feels they have the right to just order people around, and they don't realize that the real authority they're under is to answer to God that I have done for your people the very best for your people, even when it wasn't to my advantage, even when it wasn't to my benefit. So he said, I am a man under authority. If I say this to this one, he goes. And so he said to Jesus, if you just send word, and my servant will be healed. This is a big miracle. We all know this one. We've all, you know, see. And so then Jesus even remarked, he said something pretty phenomenal about verse 9. Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he turned him about and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Somebody who had faith that Jesus' word was enough. Many times, I think this might be true of some Pentecostal folk who need to, quote unquote, feel the Spirit. If God gives his word, if we have the word of Jesus, it's nice when I feel things, but I don't have to. I understand that Jesus' word is enough. And if he sends his word, he doesn't have to show up at my particular crisis to help me out. All right. But so this was a big moment. Okay. We all know that one. That was huge. But then there's a little thing that happens. And that's the one we're going to look at today. Verse 10. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Jesus sent his word. And it went faster than their feet. Amen. The word of God moves faster than we do. God sends his word. By the time the people who were going came back, it was already accomplished. It travels at faster than the speed of light. Amen. Sometimes it can even travel back in time. All right. We won't explain that one right now. So now we're at verse 11. There's just a few little verses. Maybe about half a dozen verses at most. So verse 11, and it came to pass the day after. Okay, so that big thing happened. So the next day he gets up and he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples were with him, and much people. Word of this had gotten around, so people were flocking to him. So here he is the next day. God gives us that word. It was the next day that he went. I'm going to read it first because I want you to pick up on a few things. We're going to do it a little bit differently. And, now listen, I'm going to emphasize the ands. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the brier, and they that were bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto you, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a great fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, the great prophet is risen among us. And that God hath visited his people. So the narrator has this whole series of and. I don't know if I've talked about this figure of speech before, so maybe this is a good time to do so, because it plays into our understanding of this little miracle, if I can call it that. You know, if you had any kind of education in our school, public school system, about English, that would be considered incorrect. You can have a series that you put with commas, one and, if it's a long series, and then we're done. However, if you put an and between each item of a list, that would grammatically be wrong, but it's called a figure of speech. There are many figures of speech, and they're used to bring emphasis. That's what this program is about, learning some of those little things that God uses so that we can see the treasures hidden instead of just a superficial reading. You see this, the best place where I love teaching this, and I'm not going to teach it today, believe it or not, I'm mentioning it in passing, is the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I don't know if any of you had ever given it consideration. I didn't know I was going to be turning there, so I'm flipping as I'm talking. Genesis, chapter 1. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face. And God said, and God saw, and God called, and God said, and God made, and God called, and God said, and God called, and God said. You can read it all the way through. Each one of those is connected. Now, the point I said was, we won't get into it super deep because that's not what this is about, but you understand that's not by accident. There was a reason and a purpose for this. What could that possibly be? Why not just list each item? First, God did this, then he did this, then he did this. Why put those ands in there? Okay. Let me give you an example. I ask you, what did you get for your birthday? Oh, I got a pair of shoes and I got a book, a pair of tickets, new Bible. Oh, yeah, and a cake. Great. But if somebody says, what'd you get for your birthday? I've got to remember my list. I should have written it down. I got a pair of shoes, and I got a book, and I got a pair of tickets, and I got a new Bible, and I got a cake. What is the difference between those two lists? The ands emphasize each one, giving weight and significance to each, all right? If I said to you, what are the Gospels according to authors in the Bible? Well, or who are the prophets? And you say, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Like you're listing off a grocery list. But I say, who are the prophets of the Bible? Isaiah and Jeremiah. Oh, yeah, and Ezekiel. Well, and Daniel, and Joel, and Hosea. You're emphasizing each one of them. If you were the fourth child in a row, you wouldn't want your mother to go, yeah, my children are Ben, Susie, Bob, and you. You're right. Ben and Susie and Bob and you. Each child is important and significant. That's basically the meaning of this this figure of speech called antecedent. What it means is that somebody is emphasizing each one of these. So we read through this passage very quickly without realizing that's there. What that's telling us is God's kind of waving a little, if not a red flag, God's waving a yellow flag. Slow down here. Take interest in each one of these details. What God is saying is that when I put this little miracle in here, I've got a lot of important details, and each detail has significance, and each detail is worth studying and understanding. Okay, so now that we've read it, let's go back, see what else we can see. That in itself says something to us, doesn't it? All right. So we see that he was someplace. He waited a day, so you know how the rumor mill got out, and everybody was buzzing about this great miracle that occurred. So it says that Jesus went and his disciples, which were not just the 12, that's that large crowd that traveled with him that were committed to him, and much people. That means there were a lot of onlookers and bystanders that just wanted to see what was going on. So you got this crowd around Jesus. I don't know if you realize that. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is going into this city. All right. Now, remember, I told you this is the only place it occurs, this miracle. This is also the only place in the New Testament that this little town is named. So a lot of what it's talking appears insignificant. Before we have this great personage that he had this miracle for, here we have this little widow who's nameless. We don't know who she is. And so he's going with this big crowd into this little town, this basically obscure little village, okay? And at the exact time, so you were crossing paths here, at the exact time he and his large crowd are going into the city, and remember most of these had a gate, a main entryway, there is a funeral procession coming out of the city, all right? So he's headed in and she's headed out. All funerals or burials were conducted outside the city. Remember that a dead body is unclean to the Jews. The funerals would have been unclean, so they went outside the city to dispose of this body. So Jesus is going in with a large crowd, and she is coming out with a large crowd. Jesus, as in hope, as in help, as encouragement, as in strength, as in deliverance, is entering in. But she, which is death, which is defeat, which is loss, which is poverty, which is discouragement, is headed out. Watch this. I've got to jump ahead, I guess, because her direction is going to change. She was headed out, but she heads back in. These two crowds mingle. Let me tell you, hope has a crowd with it, but so does discouragement. Deliverance has a crowd with it, but so does failure. Help has a crowd with it, so does despair. So there is, when you travel, when Jesus traveled, he was not alone. When this widow traveled, she was not alone, was she? Hope has its own cheering squad, but so does despair. And if we're not careful, we got the wrong crowd around us. And the things that happen are not just to us, are they? When Jesus raises and changes the life of this one woman, all of the crowd that was headed out in discouragement, headed out in sorrow, headed out in sadness, now turn around and head back in, don't they? So she crossed paths, okay? Let's just, we won't go through the whole thing as such. We'll just kind of pick these details as we go along. So when he came nigh the city, behold, there was a dead man. That word dead man is the same as corpse. It's not talking about a lifeless person whose soul is in around. But this is just a corpse, okay? Carried out, the only son of his mother. Now, this is the point that I've been thinking about and why I wanted to talk about her today. She was a widow, which means she had no husband anymore. And she has an only son. Now, I'm going to skip ahead down to where Jesus talks to the young man. Verse 14, he came up, he touched the briar. We'll talk about that in a moment. And they that bear him stood still. Man, there are just sometimes those that are wanting to bear you off to someplace, they need to just stand still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Young man. Now, in the scriptures, there are different words used for infant, for child, for a young person. There is a special word used for a child, but has not yet learned to speak. See, the Greek language is very precise. Jesus said, young man. Now, the word he used for young man means it can only be between, say, the ages of 20 and 40. He's no longer a child, but he's not a full man. Of course, remember, 30 was the age when you'd been into ministry, 40 was, you know, part of the Sanhedrin, that being accepted as an adult, as an elder, came much later. He said, young man. So we know this young man could have been in his 20s, maybe 30s, but still a young man. And here she is a widow. She had lost her husband, and her husband represented her past, didn't he? But she still had her son, and her son, a son in his 20s and 30s, was her future. He would have got married, he would have had a house, he could have taken care of her. He was her future. She was pinning all her hopes and dreams on him, all of the aspirations she'd had for him, and that he would be her provider and protector. Once her husband died, she had lost her past. And now her son is dead, and she has lost her future. And she is right at the edge of the city, and Jesus crosses her path. You know, sometimes we don't realize when we've lost our past or we've lost our future. If you've lost both, if you've lost maybe something's occurred that you thought would happen in the future, and something's happened so you know that won't happen, but maybe something else will. Maybe you applied to go to dentistry school and you didn't get in, but that part of your future has been lost. But you can go into something else. You can do something else. You still have all your past with you. People who are in disasters and lose their homes. What is it they talk about? I've lost the photographs. I've lost my memories. And then they say, but thank God we're all still alive. It's like I've lost my past, but I still have a future. Amen. So, and then when I've seen older people, very old people, they may say, well, they don't have much future left. There isn't much for them to accomplish or do. They physically can't do much anymore. They can't cook. They can't garden. They can't drive a car. They don't have a lot of future left. But they hold their memories very dear. They hold the things that have happened in their life. Their stories are so important to them. This woman, a widow of an only young son, has lost her past and lost her future. And it's right then that Jesus crosses her path. That's the heart of what I had wanted to share today. Just to think about how if you may be in a place where you feel you've lost your past and lost your future, that's when Jesus crosses your path. So we're back to 13. She had much of the people with her too. So the two crowds are mingling now. And that truly happens, doesn't it? The all of these additional thoughts you have when you are in faith, you know, all the hope, the joy, the rejoicing, the thanksgiving, all those things come along with your faith. But when something terrible happens, all these other negative feelings come along with it as well. And so when those two meet, when Jesus and the widow meet, it affects the whole crowd, both crowds around them. Amen? So when it looks like this little miracle for this one little woman, but it affected a lot of people. Okay, so the Lord said to her, okay, now we get to the heart of some other things here. Verse 13, and we're emphasizing each little phrase, and when the Lord saw her, and when the Lord saw her, this is another thing that's been important to me today. The more I travel through life, the more people I see, the more people who I see in needs and feelings, etc., the more I understand one of the worst things that happens to us in life is we become invisible. Nobody sees us. When you're young and strong, your life's ahead of you, But as we become a little more settled in things, or a little more this, or a little more that, we become invisible. This woman was going to bury her son. And of course, she had people with her. And they may be, and it was a large crowd, maybe because he was young. You know, I've been to a lot of funerals. When people die young, the place gets, even in their 50s or 60s, the place is full because they still had co-workers. They still were active in their church. They still, their kids, friends, and parents all show up. The place may be packed out. But when somebody in their late 90s died, they have no friends anymore. They've outlived them. They may have their some of their family can't even make it because they've been scattered so far. But it's always a much smaller funeral. The community, even the church, I hate to say it, but as long as people are active in our church, they're part of our mindset. But God forbid they become isolated in some way. And they become, again, invisible. And when they die, maybe two or three people who knew them or the Sunday school teacher will show up. But truly, the crowd dwindles as they get older. So there was this large crowd. And it says, and when Jesus saw her. We can feel so invisible when people don't see us. We can be with people that we work with, or people that we shop with, or people that we chat with, but they don't really see you. That's when I want to make, personally, one of my little grumps about this thing called, you know, FaceTime or Facebook. There's no face in Facebook. We're telling stories, but nobody sees you. Anyway, Jesus saw this woman. I love it. When somebody is completely invisible to everybody else, remember the blind man, when born blind, and everybody cast him out. And it says, and Jesus found the man. That man had become now invisible. But Jesus found him. Jesus saw her. He had compassion on her. This is the... had compassion. Again, this is the heart of the book of Luke. The compassion, the humanity, the caring of Jesus. We are living in a world that can becoming increasingly hardened of heart, increasingly unsympathetic, increasingly callous, even among church people, because it's part of the society. He had compassion on her. Now another, and said unto her, weep not. There are times that we can be compassionate. Something may touch our heart, but we just kind of turn and go the other way. We need to open our mouth. When we see somebody who's hurting, we need to open our mouth and talk to them. And Jesus said, weep not. Amen. And he came and touched the briar. Oh, see each one of these. And he came and touched the briar. Remember we talked earlier in the program about that death defiles a good Jew? Jesus was so full of life that he could not be defiled by death. Rather, he breathed life into death. So instead of the way they thought is, if you touch a dead thing, that makes you unclean. That's when the lepers came to Jesus. Or Jesus looked at the one leper, and the leper said to him, I know you can make me clean, but I don't know if you will or want to make me clean. What did Jesus do? It's kind of like open your mouth and talk to the person in pain. He reached down and took his hand. Oh, that was a physical demonstration of his compassion. That you know how Jesus had said before that it's not, when they were talking about working on the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And many times I think that we in a church world can get in the same way. We can be so concerned with certain ideas or certain actions or certain words or certain behavior would quote unquote defile us. But we forget that we carry in us a fountain of life. Out of their valley shall flow rivers of living waters. And that when we touch a dead thing, it does not defile me, but I bring that death back to life. Amen. Jesus touched the briar, the pallet that they were carrying him out on. He's touched, I'll say, the stretcher or the coffin, whichever way you want to look at it. He touched the thing carrying the boy, the young man. Amen. Jesus didn't even have to touch him. He just touched the thing carrying him. Oh, in my life, there are things that I think, Jesus, you got to come and pick me up and carry me out of this. Jesus doesn't even have to touch me. All he's got to do is touch the thing carrying me. Amen. And those who carried him stood still. They didn't fight with him. They let it happen, didn't they? They stood still. Okay, I'm rushing on. I ought to be looking at the clock, I guess, but I'm rushing on. There came, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. He didn't just sit up. It says, and he began to speak. This started with Jesus spoke. See the symmetry there? See the beauty of that? Jesus spoke to the woman, weep not. Then he spoke to the son, young man, arise, didn't he? And then the young man sat up and he spoke. And then he, that is Jesus, delivered him to his mother. And there came fear or respect or awe on all. Well, maybe for us today, we can have just a little bit of respect, a little bit of the fear of God fall on us, a little bit of encouragement that wherever you find yourself, even if you are so burdened by the loss of what has been, the loss of what could be, that you literally find yourself on the way out, Jesus will cross your path at the gate. Jesus will see you. Jesus will speak to you. Jesus will touch the thing carrying your sorrow. Jesus will bring you back into fulfillment. We never know her name. That town is never mentioned again. The story just moves on. It wasn't like the previous miracle that was such a big to-do. But for this woman and for this town, it was a very big deal. She went back into the city. She never made it to the graveyard. All the crowd that was with her went back into the city. They never made it to the graveyard. Whatever it is that we feel there's no hope for in our life, but to just bury, I want to encourage you to realize today that no matter where you are, no matter what difficulty you are facing, no matter where you feel kind of hopeless or helpless, that Jesus is right there at that doorway. Doors lead in and doors lead out. When we're headed out, Jesus is headed in, and he's going to touch that thing. And truly, there can be a restoration of all things. While I'm sure God loved the son, he loved the mother. He delivered the son back to the mother. Amen. So we've seen a few little things in here today. I hope that they begin to mean something to you. That a lot of times we just rush through, we see the miracle. We don't always see all the little intricacies to it. But God put it in there because it teaches us. It encourages us. It helps us. I don't know where you are today, but if you're feeling a bit invisible, or if you're feeling discouraged, or if you're feeling loss and suffering and sorrow, Jesus is at the gate. He will meet you. He will see you. Even if you don't see him, the woman didn't look up and say, "Oh, Jesus, come on over to the funeral." He saw her in the midst of it. Her eyes were downcast. Her eyes were full of tears. Her eyes were on the body of her dead son. But Jesus' eyes were on her. My prayer is that you know and feel today that Jesus' eyes are upon you. And when he sees you, he will speak to you. And when he speaks to you, he will touch you. And when he touches you, things will change. In Jesus' name, amen. May this be the best week of your life. Looking forward to being with you again next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'em Radio's on demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him